All right, grab a seat, everyone. Good to be in church. Good to be in God's house. This morning, we're talking about a lady, a hero from the Bible. And you may have heard her name before. Her name is Miriam. And Miriam is an early form, actually, of the name Mary. Mary was one of the most popular girls' names that has ever been. She is a hero of the Bible, Miriam. And yet, it's very interesting when you read her story, particularly as we're going to find out in a minute or two, the Bible doesn't even mention her by name the first time that she appears, which is really interesting. She is a product of the culture and of the day that she found herself in. And you need to understand, we all need to understand something about the Bible and about how God works with his people. The things that happen, particularly in an Old Testament setting, are not necessarily what God endorsed, but what he tolerated and allowed. One of the things, particularly as we read the Old Testament, is, and even the New Testament for that matter, is the place of women in society. The things that they were allowed to do, the things that culture and society, that patriarchal society actually allowed them to do and saw as their place. Patriarchal pretty much just means male-dominated. And the interesting thing about that is when someone is stronger than you, particularly physically stronger, we seem to give them more rights than someone that is weaker, particularly physically weaker. Those that have the power write history. Those that have the power are able to enforce the things that they wish to enforce. And Miriam stepped into a culture, was part of a culture where women were seen in a certain way and even written about in a certain way. And so it's not something that God necessarily endorses, but it is something that we see women working amongst. And how they find their voice, how they find their place, how they find a way to influence and to be a leader, to be a hero in the midst of that context and in the midst of that culture is really interesting. So when we ask what God endorses and what God looks to, we've got to look to actually what God says. We've got to look to actually who God uses. We've got to look to what heaven sees as actually the reality of the situation. So when we come to this figure of Miriam, and we talk about Miriam as a hero, it's actually, I want to start almost at the finish before I start at the beginning, because the finish of where I'm going to start is actually how heaven sees Miriam, what heaven thinks of her. And you know, often the Bible will unfold and give us a peek, we'll read the story, and then we'll see the interpretation of that story in another place. What is it that God actually thought of Miriam? I want to look at that first before we even go to the story of her. So in the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 4, this is what it says, and it's one verse in a whole book, but I'm just picking on it because here she is mentioned. "For I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you." Isn't this so interesting that she is mentioned in line with Moses and with Aaron? Aaron being Moses' older brother, Miriam being Moses' older sister. She was the eldest, we believe, of the three. And we know the story of the Passover lamb. We know the story of Moses leading the people out of slavery, leading them out of Egypt. We know the story of the plagues. We know the story of Moses standing before Pharaoh. We know the story of Moses taking the tablets down from the mountain, being in the presence of God on holy ground. We know Moses, and we know a little bit of Aaron. When we get to it, and we get the first story of Miriam, we're not even going to have her name mentioned. But here, and this is the point I want us to feed in on this morning, here we have her mentioned in the same breath as Moses, Aaron, Miriam. And what does it say? "I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you, to lead you out of slavery." I find it fascinating that she's mentioned in the same breath as the other two. Could it be that although she didn't have the position, she had the influence? Could it be that although the culture and the society and the day that she lived in wasn't going to allow her to rise up to that place, and yet somehow she found a way to be mentioned in the same breath as these other two? Could it be, in fact, that she had an incredible influence as a leader, as a hero, despite the culture, despite the day, and she did not allow that to define her? It can be a temptation for us, for you, to think because you don't have the position, because you're not given the name, because you haven't got the title, because someone doesn't recognize you or see you, it can be a temptation to think that you cannot have influence and change things. It can be a temptation to think, well, I don't have that role. No one's seen me. No one's recognized me. Therefore, I can't do this. I know myself that, just as an example, I can welcome people. I can say hello to people at church, and that's great. But it's almost like that's expected of me because I'm the pastor. That's my job. But if someone here actually takes it upon themselves to say, I'm going to go welcome someone, I'm going to make it known that this is a welcoming place, that actually has so much more influence. I don't have a position. I don't have a defined role, but I'm going to do that. And that's just one of a myriad of examples. Maybe in your work, maybe in your school, maybe in the place that you find yourself during the day, you don't think you had the position or the role that you can influence the culture, that you can influence how things happen. That's actually not true. We don't need a position. We don't need to be named. We don't need to be elevated to that thing to have position and influence. And Miriam's story is one just like that, where she has incredible influence. She changes the course of the nation, in fact, we're going to find out. And yet she's not even mentioned, not even named. This is the context that we find her in. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, and Exodus 1, 22. In what context does she come into? Just paint the picture for us. The people of Israel had come from their own nation about 400 years before. They'd come out of a place of famine, and they'd come to Egypt to find rescue. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. Well, Joseph had basically led the people into the land of Egypt about 400 years ago. He'd been elevated to a position of high authority in the government, to IC basically, and he'd brought his people in there to be saved because their own country, their own land was under famine. But 300 or 400 years later on, the people of Israel are still there, and they've grown in number, they've grown in influence, they've grown in stature and the things that they're involved in and what they've done. And this new Pharaoh comes along, and he doesn't recognize that these people are good people. In Exodus 1:22, the situation has deteriorated such that he says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, 'Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live.'" So basically the edict goes out because he is scared, he's insecure, he doesn't like the fact this nation is growing up, he's looking to the future and he says, well, let's just cut them off. Let's throw the boys into the Nile River, with the implication, of course, being that they will perish there, firstborn. There's parallel here, isn't there? For those of you who know the story of the Passover, we don't need to go into that in too much detail, but there is a parallel here where he gives this order. So you can imagine yourself, you're a parent, and you hear this edict go out that your son, your firstborn son, the son you love, is going to be thrown into the Nile River. What is Moses' parents going to do? Well, the scripture tells us, as we go to the New Testament in Hebrews and Acts, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child. Some of your Bibles are actually going to say a beautiful child. The word there is actually a divine child. They could see, even at that point, that Moses was destined for greatness. He was going to lead the people out of slavery. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. At that time, Moses was born a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. So his parents had had this boy, and they knew that he was going to be thrown into the river. What were they going to do? Well, they were going to show courage. They were going to believe God's best for them and believe God's best for their child. And it's here that we are introduced to Miriam in Exodus chapter 23. About this time, and a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds among the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister... then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbanks. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Interesting that the word basket there is only mentioned twice in the whole of the Old Testament. I wonder if anyone wants to guess the other place without looking at your study Bible. I'll give you a clue. No. I'll give you a clue. The basket was made out of wood and it was covered in bitumen or tar. So think big. Noah's Ark. The only other time that this basket is mentioned in the same word is Noah's Ark. Interesting. See the parallels. Out of the water would the people be rescued. Out of the water would Moses be rescued. This word basket is the same word, and basically it's the same basic design, although obviously on a much bigger scale. The baby would be put into that basket, that waterproof basket. It would be set out among the waters. Did his parents actually disobey Pharaoh? Actually, no, they didn't. Did they? They threw the baby into the water. He just so happened to be in an ark, in a basket. Sneaky. Nothing wrong with being sneaky. And so he's saved, in a sense, among the papyrus reeds. And there is Miriam looking out, and she sees the scene. She's observed her parents' behavior. They are praying parents. They are believing parents. She has seen and known the way they have raised her and loved her. Now she sees Moses, and she wonders what is going to happen. And so she sees their faith that would actually choose to at least be sneaky, at the very least, at the very worst, be disobedient to the intent of the law. And then she shows what? She shows incredible courage to go and to stand on the bank of that river and watch her baby brother be cast out, put out amongst the water. It wasn't actually that unusual at that day, at that time, for you to do this to a child. In fact, often if there was an unwanted child, this is actually what would happen. Much like taking an unwanted baby to the hospital, to the salvos, to a police station and leaving it there. This was actually a similar process in their culture, in their day. They put the baby in that basket and they set it out upon the waters, leaving its fate, leaving its will. What would happen to God? But yet she is there on the banks. Courage, the willingness to stand against what was law, the threat of her own life being taken and being punished, and she watches that baby. What will happen? This special baby, this one that you can see in its face as destiny of God to be a leader and to lead the people out of slavery. The story goes on. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" How convenient is this? "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went out and called the baby's mother. What a beautiful, lucky coincidence it was. And so she becomes the wet nurse, which means that she breastfeeds the baby. It was common practice that actually they would find a wet nurse, someone to nurse the baby. So Moses' own mother becomes his wet nurse. The whole situation is flipped. Take this baby and nurse him for you. The princess told the baby's mother, I will pay you to look after this baby. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. I mean, it's an incredible, ironic story. It's a story where the whole situation is flipped. The baby has gone from being under threat of death to now being brought into Pharaoh's household. Why was that important? Well, we know by benefit of hindsight why it would be important for Moses to know the language, to know the culture, to understand and to know the environment of the Egyptian Pharaoh and all the systems of government, because what was he going to be doing later on? Standing in front of the very same system and asking for his people to be freed. Do you see the incredible way God has brought about circumstance such that the whole thing is flipped? A situation that seemed dire, a situation that seemed death for the baby, is suddenly flipped as Miriam encouraged, asked the question, and places herself in that position. Did she have any authority? None. Did she have a position? None. Did she have any reason to think that anyone would listen to her? None. She just placed herself that she could be a person of influence and thus be a way that God changed the whole course of history. The next time we see her is much later on in Exodus 15. Then Miriam, and here she is called, here she is named something, which is actually really important. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." The context is such that Moses has led the people of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. And the water once again appears. So the water that Moses was thrown into, such that he would face his final fate. Now we see he's rescued. In fact, the whole nation is rescued out of that water again. The people of Israel are fleeing the Egyptian soldiers. They enter into the Red Sea. You know the story. You've seen the movie. The waters part. They walk through. Their feet don't get wet, apparently. And then the waters come back amongst the Egyptian army chasing them to kill them. And then at that point, we have Miriam step up as the prophet, seeing God miraculously rescue his people in an amazing way. And she leads this prophetic worship. And I don't want to miss the synergy here between the prophecy and between the worship and the music. Prophecy is that you hear what God is saying to his people and you speak that out. You hear the whisper from God. You hear the voice of God. What is God saying? What is God saying to our people now, today? What is God saying to you now and today? What is God saying to you for your future? What does he see? These are prophetic utterances that go beyond a written revelation to something that God is actually pushing into your heart, never against the word, but actually aligning the word and bringing it to life in your context. This is what Miriam does. She is a prophet. And the prophets would speak to the nation. And the prophets would tell the nation what God's heart for the people is. Here we find herself in this place, in the position where she is actually speaking out God's word to the people. And one of the ways she's doing it is through song and through music. You see, one of the ways that God gets to your heart, one of the ways that God speaks to your situation where you are, is he will use music. He will use the words of the song in a way that goes beyond just our own understanding. He will push down deep into your soul. I love the fact that she's called a drummer. She's a drummer and a prophet. There's something very deep about music, isn't there? There's something that is very healing about it, isn't there? When you're able to sing the words of a song, particularly a song of praise, particularly a song of worship. That's why we have an emphasis on it in our church, is we believe in the power of music, the power of song. We believe in God's word to get down deep into your soul, to bring healing to you. There is something supernatural, something spiritual, something wonderful when God speaks to us through song, through music. We know the story of King David when he is playing before King Saul. And we know the scripture which says that the evil spirit departed whenever David played his instrument. For myself, there have been moments in my life where there's been deep agony, deep conflict and deep pain. And yet I'm able to put some music on, and we live in an age where we can put music on and just press a button. And in that moment, for myself, I can actually feel and sense and know the peace and the calmness of God. It's an incredible thing. And I know sometimes people tell me when they come to church and they sing and they worship, they find themselves crying because it can deeply affect us, deeply get down into us and provide healing for our soul. That's why we're encouraged in the Bible to sing a new song unto the Lord, because it's a new song that can push us out of just a sentimental feeling into that new thing that God is calling us to, out of sentimentality into spirituality, hearing what God has to say to us today. This is what Miriam finds herself doing. It's an incredible moment. She leads this nation in worship and in prophecy and hearing God's voice. She's seen God do this miraculous thing. She was there when Moses was thrown into the River Nile. Now she's seen him rescue the whole nation out of the waters coming down upon the soldiers. And she just has to sing, has to burst out in song, has to tell the people God is with them. Last week, as we talked about heroes, we talked about how we relate to heroes in their frailties and in the things that they did which were less than ideal. And there is an unfortunate story in Miriam's story as we get to the next scripture. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 to 5, while they're at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too?" So pick up the tone here. And pick up what she's actually saying. In front of the people, she is criticizing Moses. In front of the people, she is accusing him, marrying a Hittite woman. But the Lord heard them. Now, Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. So immediately, the Lord called to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam and said, "Get out to the tabernacle, all three of you." So the three of them went to the tabernacle. There the Lord descended in the pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tabernacle. Aaron and Miriam he called, and they stepped forward. You see, the problem was, and the context is here, that the nation of Israel was actually doing well, and Moses, the most humblest leader that ever been, had actually brought them out of Egypt, and now they were looking forward to the promise of going into the promised land. And I think there's a principle that we can observe here. I don't think it's the primary point of the story, but I think we can see it. Is the fact that Moses had been an incredible leader and had built something up which was wonderful. And Miriam and even Aaron at this moment, remember the passage in Micah? Moses, Miriam and Aaron, they were like a team. There were three of them. And maybe they were thinking, well, Moses is getting a bit ahead of himself. So they find themselves criticizing him for marrying a Cushite woman, which, to be honest, wasn't actually the issue. So very often, and here is an interesting principle, the things that people criticize you for and critique you for are not actually the real problem. The real problem is actually something that is deep within. And I wonder if perhaps there was jealousy in Miriam's heart. I wonder, in fact, if she'd seen Moses now as an incredible leader, and she remembers back to when he was a baby, and she's thinking, "You're getting ahead of yourself, buddy." And so the critique comes. The problem was she was doing this publicly. And the problem was it was all exposed for people to see. And we're not going to go into the story, but the rest of the story is such that God calls them before him. And God says, well, Miriam is now going to suffer. She's going to have leprosy. It's a pretty swift and it's a pretty hard what happens. And Moses is actually finding himself standing before God and crying out to God for his sister Miriam, who just had been critical of him. And she says, please, God, don't allow this to happen. So God relents, and in his mercy, she is outside of the city for 7 days and then is welcomed back in, healed. And this is all public. It's quite awkward. It's quite embarrassing. Why is this story here? The reality is that we could so easily say Miriam was amazing, she never did anything wrong, and we could put up as hero status. No. She was an incredible leader. She stood up in the midst of a culture which didn't really allow women to stand up. She said things in front of a nation which women didn't normally say. And she led, as that Micah passage shows us, in an incredible way. But did she have feet of clay? Yes, she did. Did she have jealousy? Yes, she did. Did she mess up at this point? Yes, she did. As Moses does at other points in the story, as everyone we read about in the Bible at some point messes up. But it doesn't take away her legacy. It doesn't take away the legacy that she had, because her legacy actually goes beyond all that. Her legacy is such that she's a woman who showed incredible courage, an incredible set of character. She's a woman who has a legacy that goes beyond just those two or three little stories we read. As we look at the verse in Micah, this is what I want us to remember just as we come to a close this morning. For I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. I think this word this morning is for someone here today who doesn't have the position, who doesn't have the title, who hasn't been elevated and says, here, you lead us, you do this, you make this happen. And I wonder sometimes if people wait. I wonder if you've actually waited for someone to recognize you, to see you, that you can be a leader, that you can stand up and do something for God. I wonder if you're waiting for someone to elevate you and to give you that position. Miriam could have waited all her life. The culture and society she found herself, she would never have been elevated and given that position. She just needed to get on with it and get on with what it was that God was asking her to do. To love, to influence, to push the rules, to be courageous, to stand up for Jesus, to share her faith, to be a prophet, to change the nation. I'm not saying God wouldn't have got the job done some other way, but he ultimately chose to work through her to bring about this rescue of the people of Israel from slavery. That is her legacy. So don't you allow anyone to tell you you cannot be influential, you cannot make change, you cannot make a difference, because you can. You don't need the role. You don't need the title. You don't need someone to tell you. You just need to do it. Show courage. Make change. Be the difference in someone's life. Thank you, Father, so much that you love seeing those that others don't see. You love recognizing those that others do not recognize. You love working in amazing ways in our lives. I want to pray, Lord, this morning for the insecure, for those that have never been told, for those that have never been seen. May they see that you see them. May they see that you recognize them. May they see that, in fact, you will do amazing things through them. I truly believe that, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.